042 Bible Study, 13th of June 2012.
A few weeks ago, the other Sunday, the presence of God was in the meeting, right? There was a tangible feeling of the presence of God. Yeah? Okay? There wasn't that at this exhibition. There was a good atmosphere, right? Which is great because all these people are together in a unity. But there wasn't this, what I call the presence of God. Because if that's where he thinks the presence of God is, and if that's what he's used to in church, then I'm sorry. It's not the presence of God. It's a great atmosphere, because when people come together, there's, you know, you can have a good presence, a good feeling. And I thought, lad, you're missing it. You're missing it. God, actually, the business that I'm involved in, to some degree, God don't care that much about it. Because all God's interested in is your relationship, my relationship with him. And then everything else feeds out from that. Grafted into the vine. And then from that, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. From that, the fruit of the Spirit, everything comes from the vine. We're only branches. And there's no life in the branch. The branch draws its life from the vine itself. And there's no life in the branch. But it receives its life from the vine. Jesus is the vine. Our Heavenly Father is the vine dresser. And so as we draw life from the vine, then we can produce the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, patience. It's not about a works program. The only works program is the work that is going on in you and me as an individual. But the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the long-suffering, the gentleness is all developing and growing. And when every one of us at times gets weary and tired through pressures of life, but the thing that can strengthen you the most is, the word says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, what does that really mean? It means the fruit of joy that has come from feeding off the vine, that branch that has fed off the vine has produced the fruit of joy, and that joy is the sign of the strength that came from the vine that gave strength to the branch and produced the fruit. And so many people are looking for, I mean, when we went to Romania, we did practical activities, we did practical things. But anybody can do practical things. Mm-hmm. Good people in the world today who do not necessarily believe in Jesus can do and go and do practical things, don't they? But does that make them a Christian?
No.
No, it don't, does it? Does it make them a disciple of the Lord Jesus? Because
no,
it don't. And so, you've got to hear, Christ needs to be in us. We have to accept Christ and make him Lord. Just doing good things doesn't, you know, that does not mean anything. But the fruit of the Spirit is the connection. And the fruit of the Spirit, even when we're weary, will give us strength. If you get a bit sad and depressed, you feel tired, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
You know, you get drained emotionally, don't you? But if you start laughing or doing, and joy starts to bubble, all that tiredness, all that weariness goes. I mean, after 40 odd years being a Christian, and much of my life has been working long hours and very committed to it, the jobs I've had in my life, and we were running a youth work on a Friday night years ago in church. And there were some Friday nights I came home from work exhausted, and I'd think, oh, I really don't feel like going to youth night tonight. I don't feel like running it. I don't feel like going there. I'm shattered. And I would go, and within 10 or 15 minutes of being there, the Spirit of God would just begin to charge you and charge you and charge you. And it's like putting a battery on charge that's flat. Plug it, get the right plug and find the right socket and plug it in, and you'll charge it. The trouble is, you've got people going around with wrong plug and sockets trying to plug them in, and they won't work. You know, looking at the wrong thing. They're looking at, some people look at entertainment, some people look at alcohol, some people look at drugs, and they get the kicks and the joy, so-called, from that. It's the wrong plug, it's the wrong socket.
Well, I've experienced just what you've just said today.
Yeah.
Because I could have quite easily, I don't even like saying it, because this morning I was sort of thinking, oh, well, I've got to go out today, and then I've got to come back, and I've still got to go out to go to, you know, Bible study here. And I mean, this is what you're thinking. You don't, it sounds awful saying it, but I mean, I love to come, I like to come, but I was feeling, I was listening to my body and feeling my body and thinking, oh, I'm going to be tired. And thinking, well, I can always ring Andrew up and he can always give me a lift and all this, and thinking this, but I was feeling kind of like as if I were too tired to sort of go. And this afternoon I've been looking at this, studying this this psalm and reading through it, and you know, it brought life into me.
Oh man.
Exactly what you just said. Mm. It just like something was plugged in, I thought, I can't miss tonight, so I've got to go tonight, see what else I can get. But I feel awful saying it about your thoughts, because we all have thoughts like that, don't we?
Yeah. 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 The fact is, right, we all have thoughts.
They're not wrong.
They're not necessarily wrong, right? It's the it's what we do with the thought,
yeah,
is,
yeah,
what matters. And that's where that's what happened, you know. The thought in the garden, eat of this fruit and you'll be all right, could have been quenched and said no. God said no, so I'm not going to take that thought. I'm going to and that would have been okay. But like you said, you get these thoughts, and we're human. God knows that we're human. He made us. He knows our frailty. It says even Paul said he struggled with his humanity at times. You know, that this, oh, what a wicked, wretched man that I am, he would say of himself. And you know, the things I would do that I don't do, the things that I should do, I, you know, etc. And he's having a real battle with himself. And you'd think, wow, he's a wretched man, isn't he? But then again, you have to see all the things he did. And he was beating himself up a bit. But it's what you do with those thoughts. And you take it captive and say, hang on. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Therefore, I'm taking this thought captive of weariness and tiredness. I came home exhausted tonight, weary, feeling, thinking, be good. Because I've been on my feet most of the day. And you just think, and talking to people, and your mind's being bombarded. And I just felt like saying, well, yeah, I could really stop at home, put my feet up, and just crash. And I could, you know, I could probably say, well, I'm justified in doing this. But then again, I look at it and say, no, for me, it's Jesus first, and everything second. And it says, he will renew my youth like the eagles. So
I'm wait upon the Lord, shall renew their
that's
strength.
Right. Yeah. So I'm going to be an eagle.
Amen.
I'm going to still fly. I'm going to flap my wings and fly and rise on the thermals of God's blessings, and rise in strength. And that's where I shall gain my strength, my energy.
Our flesh has a very loud voice.
Oh, it does. It does. Bless it. You know, it can shout a lot and it can bemoan things. But then when we let the word of God work, it changes.
Yeah, the spirit rises above the flesh, doesn't it?
Well, the spirit is stronger than the flesh.
And God honours that, don't you, when you come and put, it's like a sacrifice, isn't it? You don't want to come, but you do it. And,
yeah.
Yeah.
It is. It is a sacrifice, because you're saying your time is yours, but you're bringing that time and you're bringing it as a sacrifice,
yeah,
unto God. And you said, Lord, I want to be in your presence with your people. And I want to hear your voice, and I want to be able to bring my anointing that you've given to me, this oil, and I want to share it. Because in that sharing, it allows room for more oil to come,
mm-hmm,
in your own life. It, by sharing, it allows more room for the fruit to grow and develop in your life. And as Bill was saying on Sunday, yeah, he's wants to preach, he wants to be able to do things and do it without notes. Have you listened to it, by the way?
Yeah,
yeah?
It's on
them,
so
right, good. Well, I'm not, obviously this week's not allowing me to, but yeah, yeah, but it's all for us, it's a learning process, and we're developing, and we're not, we don't need to, you know, don't let it into you, But we learn from these things and we grow and we develop. And the fact is that the Spirit of God can use you and move through you. And that's what God wants to do. That is God's plan for every member of the church. It's not for the ones or twos. It is for the body of Christ. The Great Commission is for the disciples. Are you a disciple?
Yeah, I am.
Good. So then, the Great Commission to go out into all the world, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, and make disciples. That is for each and every one of us. It's not for the pastor. It's not for the church leaders. That is for the body of Christ.
I was at the home the other Saturday, and Nigel, the head nurse, was saying to one of... He was talking to one of the other nurses, he's training her, and he said, "We don't lay hands on the sick now." I says to Roy, "Oh, we do, don't we? We still lay hands on the sick."
Good idea.
Yeah. I thought, well, they don't do it, but
we do.
Absolutely.
We know what happens when we do.
Yes, lay hands on the sick and see them recovering. Mm. And that's the wonderful thing that we see God moving. And as I say, I was sharing with this man yesterday, and sharing about the number of healings over the years that we've seen, particularly, you know, two ladies suffering with ME, mm-hmm. and still 16 years later they're well, mm-hmm. and there is no recurrence. And that is, in medical science terms, is somewhat of a miracle. And these two instances are actually recorded medically by their own doctors. One was dying, one was sent home to die, the other one was in a wheelchair and had been bedridden for 3 years. That's the power of God, that's the God that we serve. And 16 years later, when you turn back to it and say, this is what happened, this is God at work. And the word says in Hebrews, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. So that means we have to change our thinking, our thoughts, that say, this cannot happen, you can't do this, this is not for you. Hey, check it with God and let the word of God work in us. The word of God, Romans 12 and verse 1 through to 3, talks about the renewing of our minds, the renewing of our nature, and letting our spirit rule and reign over our minds and over our nature. And when we let that happen, we will see the miracles happening in our own lives with other people when we lay hands on the sick. Laying hands on the sick is not just for the healer, shall we say, because at times people can get labelled, oh, you've got a healing ministry. Well, there were basically, the disciples went out and laid hands on the sick. Jesus sent them out, and they came back rejoicing, saying that the demons and, you know, sickness and everything, and they were rejoicing in this because everything was bowing its knee to the name of Jesus. And so in these things, that happened then, it's still for today. Some churches would tell you it's not. Well, I would beg to disagree. Because for me, I see it every week. I see the hand of God moving in people's lives every week. And Romania, we went back to Romania 12 months later, having prayed for a lady, she's alive. We will go back another 12 months later and she's still alive, and the doctors said she was going to die. Well, guess what? They're wrong. And you know, she's got to 85 years old, bless her. And this last time, as I said, we prayed for her because she'd a bad shoulder, and during the meeting I said to her, God's going to heal you before you leave here tonight. And she felt the hand of God touch her two or three or four times whilst we were singing.
That's fabulous,
that. That you were there, weren't you?
I saw her looking round.
You saw her looking round, did you?
She moved forward and was easy.
made sure nobody could touch her.
Really? Yeah. You see, I was obviously looking in a way. You were sat the other side looking.
I'm right there looking.
That's right, yes,
well,
you were.
That's good, you see, because I'm not saying you need proof.
But no, but you see.
When you see that, you know, it's nice to hear that as well, isn't
that's
it?
That's right, yeah. And you know, and I mean, I said to her before she would leave, God would heal her. And I said to her then, so how's your shoulder? You know, why the old lady did this? And she says, no pain, it's fine. Glory to God. You know, and I said to her, I said, tonight Jesus touched you.
I think it's marvellous.
I tell you, the supernatural.
Yeah.
It's not supernatural. It's the spiritual.
Yeah.
It's the God that we worship and serve manifesting amongst the flesh and touching the flesh that's weak and giving it life. And for me, I live and breathe to see that in the churches.
Yeah.
You cannot argue with that evidence. You can have a go at it, but hey, when you see the evidence of a God at work that is doing the unexplainable, when a man with a heart complaint and God heals him right there and then, don't ask me how he did it. He didn't use a knife, he didn't use stints or anything of that nature. He just used his divine right of the fact that he's God the Creator to do the wishes and the desires of his children and to bless his children. And that it thrills me no end, because you see, God wants to show himself to the world. God wants to reveal himself to the world. How is he going to do it?
Well, we've got to study the word.
We've got to be in the word. The word has got to be in us, and we've got to act upon the word. And with boldness.
Live and breathe it.
Live and breathe it.
Just
let it happen. Let the word, the word works, it says. So let the word work. You can't force healing. I've seen people pray for people, they've shook them and everything else, and they've pushed them on the floor. I've seen them push them on the floor. I once had somebody pray for me, and every time he prayed for somebody, they always went down on the floor. And I realised why. A friend of mine, he was at the time, decided one day he wanted to pray for me. Oh, when he got me leaning back about 25 degrees, I thought, now I know why they go down on the floor. But guess what? I didn't go down. Nobody pushes me down save the Holy Spirit. And I never push anybody else down. I'm holding them up. Yeah, I ain't finished with you yet. God's not finished, you know. You're going to have it all before you go down, if you're going to go down. And, I remember one time, many years ago, we were in Assemblies of God conference in Pueli. What was that preacher that he knew complete books of the Bible, and he could just reel it off verse by verse by verse, and he never looked at his Bible once, and he just carried on and he reeled it all off. It was like he got the whole Bible within himself. Was it Paul something or anyway, and I think it was him, and we were in this meeting, and we were about, I don't know, 10 or 15 rows back. And there was a little chap sat behind me. I knew him. And he's quite tubby, bless him. He was only about 5'5". Of course, I'm 6 foot. He might only be 5'2". But anyway, we stood up at the end of the meeting, and the chap said, I'm just going to pray for you. And I got my eyes closed. And all of a sudden he said, receive the Spirit. And I'm told he did that. And as he did that, I came up off the floor, My feet left the ground and I went backwards. And I went over my chair and I bounced on this man's tubby. I bounced on him and then I came back down into my chair. And I'm sort of laid there like, what happened, sort of thing.
Yeah.
And I couldn't do it if I wanted to do it. How do you, you stood up straight and then all of a sudden you just fly backwards. And the power of God just came across that meeting that day. And I felt it lift me off the ground and bounce me against this chap. Otherwise I'd have gone right over the chair, I'm sure I would, because the chair would have tipped up. But I just hit this guy and then I just slid back down into my chair. And I thought, wow. Whew,
I can see you.
Yeah, it really did happen, didn't it?
I can see you doing it then.
And I thought, wow. This is not man-made, it's not manufactured. I'd got my eyes closed. I didn't know what God's going to do. Let me tell you this, God knows what he's going to do.
Yeah.
And God wants there to be signs and wonders in his church.
Yeah.
Right? And God wants you as individuals to know, to sense when, and to be able to release it.
Mm.
And you might say, well, I'm nobody. Who am I? Well, let me tell you who you are. Number one, you're a child of God.
Mm.
Number two, you are supposed to be being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means a disciplined follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we are children of God, disciplined disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are being called into the ministry of Christ. We're called to the ministry of Christ because Christ is in you and you are in Christ. So, and he said that we are to go out into all the world and to carry on his ministry. So we are to do the ministry of Christ. This building is for us to be comfortable, where we spend time, learn together, encourage one another together, and bring our oil to worship and praise God. And that when we're out in our daily general life, that we meet people, we carry our faith, we carry our belief, and we carry our anointing, and we anoint people as we pass by them, pass through them, their lives, and we bring the presence of God with us. And that is what we need to learn more and more to do, that we carry in us, we're earthen vessels and we carry the presence of God, and in carrying the presence of God we then pour it out into people's lives. And we touch lives that have never been to church, and we touch them with the presence of God and they feel something. And then you turn around when they say, well, I really felt something happening and I can sense. You say, that is the presence of God. That is my Lord Jesus Christ. I have done this times numerously with people, said to them, that is the presence of God. And I've said to them, you will never ever be able to say to God, I never knew who you were. Because today, even with the non-Christians, if you pray for them, they get healed, you'd be able to say to him, he healed you today. And there'll be a day when you stand before him and you will never ever be able to say, I never knew you. Because he will say to you, on such and such a day, I reached out and I touched you and healed you. God keeps records of all things. And God is moving, but he needs his church to move, because God moves only through his church. He moves through his disciples, which should be the church. The active ones, not just people who attend the building, but I mean a people who attend God.
Isaiah 61.
people who attend God. That's different, isn't it, from going to church?
Yeah.
We attend God. We come into his courtroom, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and we attend him. We're his servants. Our Queen has attendants that deal with her needs and requirements. I'm not saying God has needs and requirements,
they
but
wait on them,
they wait on him. And the fact is that we wait on the Lord.
Mm.
We attend our God.
Mm.
And in that attending of our God, we receive blessing. And we know the power of God. Yeah. Isaiah 61 and verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon who?"
Gladly.
Put your name in there. Put your name in there. Don't just leave it as a general me. But the Spirit of the Lord is upon Andrew. It's upon Grace. Is upon Ruth. Some people, I went and tackled this red herring again this week, also at this exhibition. I went to see a very, quite a good friend, really, in the business. And he's a lovely man, Tim. And we always chat on a few spiritual things at times. And I said to him, I was telling him about Romania. And I said to him, "Are you a saint?" Oh, he said, no, I'm not a saint. Really? Oh, no, he says, I'm a wicked sinner, he says, you know. And I'm thinking, glory to Jesus. Oh, no, come on, here we go. So I said to him, I said, "Really?" I said, "Well, I'll tell you what," I said, "I'm a saint." And he's just, "What do you mean?" Well, I said, Ephesians chapter 1. I mean, he's probably my age. He's got to have read it at least once in his life. I said, it's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, writing to the saints at Ephesus. I said, and did the old things, glass windows, statues. I said, what's he writing to? Is he writing to dead people? No, he's writing to. I said, well, therefore, I'm a saint. Oh, I don't know if I can handle that. Why not? If God says you're a saint, if God says that you are the sons of God, if God says that you're a priest and that you're kings, don't start arguing with the Almighty. Because the moment you do, you're calling him a liar.
Did you say in one place with gods with a little g?
Yes, it does. I was going to bring that one in. Yeah. Psalm 8, it says. And so, yeah, I haven't got to that one yet. Even hitting the saint one is like ringing bells and like freaking out sort of thing. And I'm thinking, we live in this free country, but I think I get this every time. Saints. It's not that we've got halos. It's none of this. It's the fact that we are the chosen ones.
Sanctified.
We're sanctified. We're made righteous.
We're not supposed to say we're sinners, are we?
No.
We're born again.
We're righteous. God has clothed us in a robe of righteousness. He's taken away our sinfulness. And he's put a robe of righteousness on us. He has made us righteous through the sacrifice of the precious blood of our Lord Jesus. So who are we to say? Are we saying that sacrifice, that death, that spilt blood has not yet, cannot do its work in my life?
No.
Well, if we try to say that, we're actually calling God a liar, aren't we? We're saying God cannot do what he promised he would do.
We're
bringing down the sacrifice. We're lowering the expectations, and we have to lift that back up to where it is. The word says, "If I, Jesus, be lifted up, I will draw men unto me." He says, so we have to lift him up. We have to lift him and realize that as he goes up, so do we. Because he says, "I will draw all men unto me." So we've been drawn unto him. into his presence. We're drawn into that very same anointing. We're made in the image of God again. We're made in the image of Christ. And as I said, we're clothed in his righteousness. We're robed in this righteousness. He has made us righteous. Okay, there are times when we don't quite act righteous. That's the old nature that kicks up, and we've got to put down the habits of the old nature. But the core of us, of our life, of our spirit, is made from an incorruptible seed.
Yeah. And we're sealed, aren't we? We're sealed inside, so it can't get corrupted.
No, we're sealed by the blood of Jesus. Right.
Good job.
And it's wonderful. It is. We're protected. It says we're a chosen people. A royal priesthood. A holy nation unto God. You can ask, instead of saying to people, are you saints? You could ask them, are you holy? Oh, no. And I'll guarantee they'll tell you they're not.
I think that's most of the church, don't you? I think there's many that feel righteous and
no. I said to this guy, well, what he said to me when we'd finished chatting, he says, I must go and read Ephesians. I said, you do. I said, and then come back and tell me what you've read. He didn't come back, so I shall see him or ring him and ask him, did he read Ephesians? And ask him what his thoughts are at some stage. But you see, it's a religious form that he's got in his mind. The fences have been built. We've placed these fences in and said, don't go beyond this boundary. You're unrighteous, you're a wicked sinner. And yes, I was a wicked sinner, but today God has saved me and brought me into his family. I have been chosen and adopted. He's picked me out and he said, you, I want you. And so I take upon him, myself, his name, his nature, his authority.
Sorry, I was going to say, it makes you wonder if they do approach, because he says he can approach God boldly now, can't we? Make you wonder if these do, or if they think, oh no, I can't, I've stopped behind my fence and not,
Well, it's true, John, they don't approach him boldly, because when they pray, they will pray, if it be thy will, O Lord. Well, that means, number one, they're not sure of what God's will is. And number two, they're not bold enough to even ask God for something. Now, come on. We've all been children. We've all wanted Christmas presents or gifts of some sort, haven't we? And we've all gone to our parents and asked them for something. Yeah? And some of us have come from poorer backgrounds, and I guarantee some of us have been told, no love, I'm sorry, but we can't afford it now. But later on maybe we'll be able to get it to you. And our Heavenly Father doesn't say that to us. But we've all asked of our parents things, and they've always sought to give us what they can give us. Yeah? And if they can't, they'll tell you the truth. Now God, his arm is not shortened. He doesn't have a financial issue going on. The currency of heaven is not needing to be bankrolled by somebody else. Heaven is not broke. Its currency doesn't need fixing. Its bank is not having problems. Gosh, you see, it's run righteously. And it's done by incorruptible seed.
Amen.
And so God looks at us and says, yes, I love you. And because I love you, I will grant to you the desires of your heart. That happens that when we spend time in relationship with Jesus, in the Word of God, that our desires and God's desires become one. So if our desires and God's desires become one, when we have a desire to do something in the kingdom of God, guess whose desire it is? It's God's desire. So the moment that we say, Lord, I really would like to, he says, that's wonderful, because that's my desire, he says also. And so then it begins to move and begins to flow. God begins to move through our lives. God is not restricting you. God wants to expand you spiritually. He wants you to grow. He wants you to be the anointed one where you are. He wants you to be powerful. He wants you to be able to have a presence that carries the Lord Jesus around in such a way that people realise it, that they look at you and say, there's something different about you. What is it? Have you ever had that said to you?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. What is it?
No, not said, but they've looked at you as if there's, you know, they're looking at you, there's something, you know, what's
yeah.
matter with you, you know, what's your face, what have you?
Yeah.
And they look at you as strange, as if there's something.
There is something different about us. I've actually had it said to me, there's something different about you. I was like, yeah, I know. It's just Jesus.
I think, though, Romania for me was an eye-opener. And it's not just Romania, it's very much this country as well. That they balk at being told they are saints. You could visibly see it in the whole demeanour in Romania, and the women certainly don't feel accepted. But none of them, they're all brought up under law and legalism, and that kills righteousness and faith, and it kills this sense of right standing with God and who we are. And I've got to say for myself, that's until 20 years ago, that's how I thought.
Mm-hmm.
And I'd been brought up under legalism, and I did not recognise it as such. But when Bish first came, or prior to that, Copeland's and these people started telling me who I am, that I began to realise that I wasn't under law. God wasn't shutting me out. I didn't have to achieve a level that was to me unattainable to be accepted by God and to be used by God and to be worthy in his sight. And I think a lot of people won't reach out for something from God because they don't feel that they're worthy enough of it, and so we stay in a religious security. This is our safety net. Well, but hey, the shocking news is you cannot reach God by your legalism. And I find a lot of people, even in churches now in this country, are backing both wickets. Well, I'll keep the law and I'll embrace grace. Well, it won't work. It's either grace or the law. And if you're going for the law or even mixing it with grace, that's not acceptable to God. You can't attain a level by your works. It must be by grace alone. And it really is freeing when you know that. You stop your struggling, because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. The more you hear the word, the more your faith grows and the more confident you are in who you are in Christ. And then the more you'll step out. And I really think it's significant that the challenge God set Bill to lay on to us, to listen to the word of God through those little radios. Now, we don't all have time to sit and read, and some people are not readers, but they will listen. And if it's by listening to the word of God, or watching it, or reading it, however you get that word in, keep it coming and coming and coming and coming, and you will rise up strong.
Yeah, it is the word that gives us life.
Yeah.
And as well, the word is like refreshing rain to plants that are in a parched and dry land. And the moment that the rains come, the plant perks up and life begins to come from it, you see. And if we have that word just flowing in us and flowing in us, it will bring life. It will quicken. The word will quicken our mortal body.
I did that to Christine.
Yeah. And that's what it does. The word, you see, makes you younger.
It does.
Well, it's like what Bill said the other week when you said he's more spirit filled, how he said he's become spirit by the word of God, didn't you?
Okay. And that's the only way you can attain it.
Well, yes, and I've found that as well.
Now, what you bear in mind, you've got to let the word of God has got to be taught truthfully,
yeah.
Not twisted.
No.
And sadly, you see, sometimes people are afraid to teach the truth of the word because they're afraid it gives too much freedom to people, and then they lose control of these people. Well, you're not supposed to be in control of them.
But that's why they refuse to let the people have the word of God.
Exactly.
It's the church. The church was guilty of that.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
And you see, one of the things I feel that is we're going in churches that is going wrong a little bit is that they're beginning to show very much use the technology that we have, and they will put the Bible on screen, so people don't have to bring a Bible to church. And so, I don't know about you, but you know, I've had this Bible a few years, and I treat it carefully now because I've noticed that one or two pages are sort of becoming semi-unstuck a little bit, and I know my way around this Bible, and I've pen marked it and highlighted and scribbled in it, and you just think, I really don't want this to fall to pieces, because this is quite personal. I've become very attached to this in one sense, and I've actually bought one or two new Bibles and thought, oh, I'll try this.
I'll try this a lot.
But I can't be parted from this one. I have another Bible at home which is it's slightly similar in the sense that it's an old hardback New Revised Standard. I was given it many years ago, and I must admit, I keep this in its case most of the time, except when I come to church and the odd times at home, and then I go and get this old hardback, because that old hardback has the very same sort of feeling. So I've got two of them that I'm very attached to, you see, and I've got all these others, and I occasionally get them out and just flick through them and look for something, and then I put them back. But I've got these two that are mine, that they're quite special, and it's like it's a friend, it's this relationship that you have, and so people, when they're just looking at a screen, they're not going to be highlighting the screen, are they?
No.
It doesn't become personal to them at all. But for me, to have a good Bible is the first and most important thing. Buy a quality Bible. They last much longer. Don't buy these, sorry John, but don't buy these hardbacks ones. Ken.
Glenn.
Graham. Buy, honestly, invest in a beautiful leather Bible.
Are you doing a sales pitch?
No, I'm not doing. I know what lasts longer. If you want value for money, buy double the money that you're going to spend and buy a leather Bible. Because the binding is far, far better. This has lasted longer than yours, etc. And I love leather anyway. But I know we're going slightly off subject. But the last exhibition I was at in the States when we were buying, I saw this New King James Bible done in a beautiful calf skin. It's not the translation I wanted. And it was a slimline, beautiful calfskin. And then inside the calfskin, it was leather-lined again. Mm-hmm. And this Bible, it's got a price tag on it of $140. And I didn't pay anywhere near that. I mean, I got something like 90% off this. And I just looked at it and thought, I can't resist that. I've got to take that home. And it arrived, and I'm like, and I've got it on one side at the moment. I haven't gone into it, but feels so wonderful, but it's not the translation I want, really. And I keep looking for the translation that I want in the hopes that maybe I could find a real quality one and transfer across. But a good Bible, a good bound Bible, and it'll see you for many years. That's my sales pitch. I'm really actually putting myself out of business because I'm telling you to buy something far, far better that you probably, with a hardback, you have to replace it three or four times, where you only spend twice as much and last forever, basically, while you're here. But no, get a Bible and treasure it and mark it. Make it personal, because it is. This is, you see, your relationship with the Lord Jesus is different to mine. It has to be. Because you're different to me. He's not different, but your innate relationship with him is unique. And so your relationship with the Bible, which is the Word of God, Jesus, is also personal and unique. Would you agree?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Good. And so make it personal. It's not defiling God in any way.
No.
This is just this is a book. God's written it down. Because if this was defiled, who wrote the Ten Commandments first?
God did.
Who?
God did.
God wrote the Ten Commandments first. What did Moses do to them?
Broke them.
He smashed them. Mm. What happened then? No. He went up the mountain. Moses wrote them, he says.
Yeah.
Did he not?
He told Moses to write them again, didn't
he? He did. Mm. Yeah. So, what's the difference in you and I just highlighting and making notes in this when God has spoken to us?
That's right.
It's about key things in our relationship that we have with God. Isaiah 51, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted.
Yeah.
Doesn't say what the affliction has to be.
It says oppressed in them.
Oppressed in some translations. To bring good news to the oppressed, to the afflicted. He has sent me. You put your name in.
Yeah.
You put your name in. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon.
Believe.
And he has, because the Lord has anointed to bring good news to the afflicted, and he has sent to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives. At the moment we think of captives, we think of people who are in prison in some way. Well, there are a lot of people in prison without walls.
That's right.
In church.
They're imprisoned to their own thoughts. They're imprisoned to rules and regulations that God never put in place.
Yeah.
They're imprisoned to traditions.
Yeah.
They're bound by these things. And Jesus came to set the captives
free.
He whom the Son sets free
shall be free.
Should be free indeed.
He set me free.
And so when those things happen, we begin to rejoice in that freedom. Say, I'm free. And you know, all of us have got sacred cows that need sacrificing.
Oh boy.
We've got things that things which are standing in the very way for God to actually move in our lives in power, to actually change our destinies, and to empower us in such a way that we've never known before and the world's never seen before. God's waiting to do that. But guess what? You're the cork in the bottle.
Oh, ouch.
You're the cork in the bottle. Your thinking restricts God doing what he wants to do. Your fears restrict God in doing what he wants to do through you. You can be given prophecies.
Yeah.
You can be encouraged. But unless you pop that cork, nothing is going to happen. Right?
Yeah.
You have to pop that cork so the wine, the blessing of God, can be outpoured upon other people's lives, that you can affect their lives and change them for a greater destiny.
Yeah.
That's what you're saved for. That's what you're here for. You've fellowshipped in another church, and we're not mentioning any names, for quite a number of years. And where have you been taught the most? Here. And that's not for us to boast, because our calling and our commission is to teach the word, to equip the saints for the work of their work of the ministry. But once we've taught it and we keep teaching it, the responsibility then falls upon you to begin to pop the cork and to peel the wrapper off and to do something with it, to begin the process of practicing. We will encourage, we will correct. And every good child has had to receive some correction at some stage. Today's society, you don't tell them it's wrong. Really? Well, guess what? If you don't tell them it's wrong, how are they going to know when it's wrong? How will they know the difference between right and wrong if you don't tell them it's wrong? Because you don't want to offend them. You don't want to upset them. You don't want to stop their drive moving forward.
It's all going in the wrong direction, isn't it?
I remember once in my life as an apprentice, somebody once said, and it came back to me, he's on this course, he'll fail and he'll have to come down onto the lower course. Well, the moment I got to know that, do you know what that did to me,
John?
It drove me to do better. You know, some people say, oh well, I bet that really got you thinking, well, I might as well not bother and give up. No, it didn't. I just said, will it really? Watch this space. And I just dug into that and I thought, I'm going to show you. I'm going to prove you wrong. And I did. They were more upset that I didn't fail than the fact that they wanted me to fail. I thought, be upset. Because I'm not being what you think I should be. I'm going to go higher and be better than what the world thinks I should be.
Amen.
And that's what you do. But you have to be spurred on by the word of God. And as I say, I was told, well, it came back to me, oh, he'll fail, he'll fluff it, don't worry about it. And I'm like, no, I won't. I'm going to be obnoxious. I'm not going to fail. I made a decision. And I moved on.
It's like putting labels on people. So I had a testimony of a young boy and they said it was his single parent family and they said he was at risk. And of course he kept going into trouble and that. And he went to see this lecturer, a psychologist at school or something, and he says, I'm at risk. You know I'm at risk, as a child at risk. She says, you're not. And she more or less told him he got potential. It seemed to stir something up inside of him. Yeah. And he made good with his life. But while he got that label on him, he didn't do anything at all.
No. That's right.
It held him back.
And that was the cork.
Yeah, that's the cork in his life. And this is why I keep telling people, God wants you to be used in his kingdom. God has got something for you. Stop limiting God by your past. We talked about our past, didn't we, last week? Dragging us back. Like a dragging anchor. And God's saying, no history. Just a future. And don't let the past formulate your present. But that's what we do. Oh, I was, I suffered as a child and I wasn't treated right. And so, you know, this is why I'm like I am. Get over it. And, show them that you're going to make a better future. Because you have the tools. You have the ability.
God in you.
You've got God in you to do greater things than anything you've ever done before. Do it. So to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners. That's only in verse 1. That's only verse 1 of 11. Verse 2 says to proclaim, to declare, to speak out the favourable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, give them a garland instead of ashes.
Amen.
Beauty for ashes.
Yeah.
You know? Don't be an old ash. Be a beautiful garland in the presence of the Lord. And he's given us the oil of gladness instead of mourning. It's joy instead of mourning. You know, people moan about circumstances and situations. Well, I'll tell you what, refocus. Visit the godly optician.
Amen.
Let him adjust your eyesight. You know, I know Ken and myself at times we've had to have our glasses changed. And I remember one time Ken, he started getting headaches with his new glasses, didn't you? Oh, he was in agony with them, and I had it once as well. And it's awful. You feel sick, you feel, and you just can't really think properly and straight. And you don't really understand why at the time. Well, you don't understand why, and you're not sure what it is. And then finally, you put it down to it's these glasses. And you go back, and the optician says, oh, yeah, they're not right. Well, it's like, well, why didn't you find that when you first fitted them and checked them? You know, but it takes them a while. And so we need to have our spiritual eyesight adjusted so that we see what God sees. We need to have our spiritual hearing adjusted so that we hear what God says and not what the world says.
Mm-hmm. Proverbs 4.
Go on, then.
20:21. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my sayings.
Yep.
Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those who find them, and health to all their flesh.
You can preach a message on that with no problem. Mm-hmm. No problem. You can preach a message from that one. And you can bring people out of death and put them into life. Just with those two scriptures there. Mm-hmm. Bringing life, you see. But it's the word. It's the word that sets you free. It's the word that brings for you. Proverbs 4:20, is it?
Chapter 4. 20, 21, 22.
Know it well. It's the wonderful, you know. And these bring so much life and breadth to you. And they bring a depth to you, you see.
That's lovely.
And this is God saying, come on, church. Come on, my children. You know, this is God stood on the sidelines of life.
It's carrying him with you. That's what it is.
Absolutely. And as you carry that presence, God is with you. You see, he made us as earthen vessels. And if we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, when he says, God made man out of the dust of the earth. He formed him, it says. He formed him. He formed a vessel. But that vessel was doing absolutely nothing. It was man in a form, in a vessel. God made that vessel to contain something. And then God filled the container. And God says, and he breathed life into man. He made the container, man, to contain the life of God. Adam. Son of God. That's what's on the label.
Yeah.
Right? You all go around the supermarket and you go and see, and you pick things with, you know, you recognise labels. We need to have labels on us. Sons of God. The breath of God within this earthen vessel. That is what God intended at the very beginning. That this vessel would carry the very life of God. I tell you, get excited about it. It will change your thinking. It will energise you to such a point. I tell you, I'm going to go home tonight and I won't be tired.
Come 7 o'clock in the morning.
I will be reinvigorated and channeled, and I will be, you know, because when that anointing, when the presence, when God breathes his spirit, I'm like, yes, come on. I could preach all night now. And I wouldn't fall asleep. You might decide that you're struggling, but for me, I'm just energized with the spirit. Because I love this. It just pumps life into me. It's like being
plugged in.
Yes, that's it. It's like just being plugged in, and I'm like, yeah, I'm wired now, you know.
I was plugged in today, like I told you.
Yeah. Experienced it today.
Yeah,
you've got to preach on some of that on Sunday because I'm not here, you see. You've got to stay plugged in. You see, when you get plugged in, it's like, wow, this is, you know, you just can't stop it. And you don't want to. I mean, a few years back when I was sort of having my back problems, yeah, did you feel that? Yeah. It's the Spirit of God just flowing, actually, right now. Even that, oh, glory to Jesus. And I remember when I used to have being back pain. And I'd come on a Sunday and I was in pain. Mm. And once I got preaching, all the pain went. And it's like, I'm going to preach for 2 hours. I have been in pain all week, you know, and I'm like, the moment I got up and preached and the anointing comes on, it's like, I have no pain. It's like, I'm going to give you lots of pain, glory to Jesus. I just got to preach. And it would stay with me for the next 4 or 5 hours. Just that anointing would just keep that pain at bay. And it's like, whoa, that's what it's about. You know, it's like, this is it, you see. And I can't give up on it. I'm addicted to it, right? I'm addicted to God. Some people get addicted to drugs and alcohol, and I'm just addicted to Jesus. And it's like, I can't. I just love to get. I love these meetings because
there's a real strong emphasis there on the word and the being in His presence and charging yourself with the word will deal with pain, it'll deal with misery, it'll deal with tiredness, it'll deal with every negative thing the devil can put on you after.
Yeah.
It will destroy the yoke.
Nothing of this world can enter into the presence of God.
No.
Tiredness cannot enter into the presence of God. Tiredness is not a word God knows. He says He dispels all weariness. He knows our weaknesses. He dispels all that. It's not something that God is constantly being energized. It's a very life source. All life flows from God. You know, you read Revelation.
The electricity is charging out of
the atmosphere. You know, you read Revelation around the throne room. It was chapter 3 or something, and maybe 4, and you read it and you just think, wow.
Well, it's light, and light's energy.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Jesus said, I am the light of the world.
Yeah.
The energy. Sickness and when death comes and energy and life has gone, Jesus comes and speaks and life comes back into that person. The very life source of God is breathed back into them. Wow, I tell you, it's fantastic. It gets so exciting. And if we can grab all of this, and just even a few of us get all this and start moving with this, we're going to see so much happening.
Yeah.
So much happening. You know, miracles will just unfold before our very eyes.
I think sometimes we make it complicated because I think sometimes I'm a human doing, not being. I've got to be doing something. I've got to do something. You know, you've got to do things for the Lord. We know we've got to do things, but it's what He orchestrates, isn't it? He'll let you know what you want you to
absolutely
do
without you just walking.
And I'm thinking,
when you get into that human doing, you've gone into the works program. Mm. You've gone into a law situation. I must do this, I must do that. The most that you must do is you must have a relationship with Him.
Mm.
Because you're married to Him.
Yeah.
So you must meet with Him and have that relationship. That's the demand. And then when you're in that relationship, you just do whatever He asks you to do. And he energizes you to do it. And you just flow in that. We all have our off days. We know that. But the thing is, we keep this book, this word, before us. Sometimes I wake in the early hours of the morning. And I think, what am I doing awake? And so, do you know what I do? I start praying in tongues. Winds the devil up somewhat rotten.
Put you back to sleep
somewhere. I'm not long before I've gone back to sleep, but I'll pray in tongues. And I just think, if I'm away, I'm going to have to enjoy the presence. I'll just talk to God, pray in tongues. Just worship Him a bit. And not long before, you drift off again. And if there's a devil troubling me, well, guess what? He's woke me up just at the wrong time. I'll pray. You know, if your thoughts begin to attack you, well, I'll pray in tongues. That'll deal with it. Every good and perfect gift and thought comes from God, so you begin to deal with it. You talk to God. The moment you move into his presence, nothing unclean, nothing ungodly can be in his presence. So the moment that you move into the presence of God like that, everything else is pushed away, because it dare not approach the Holy of Holies. And it has to leave you, because you have just gone in, you have entered in to the Holy of Holies. You've gone into the very presence, into the very throne room of God. And there we sit and we rest. And that's what God wants for each and every one of us. And as we rest in his presence and we find the God of the glory, I tell you this, I keep saying this because I believe that I'm going to see this.
Amen.
I believe, like Moses saw the glory of God, like Adam and Eve saw the glory of God, I believe the true church will see the glory of God. And I desire, and my passion is, to see the glory of God. Because I believe that God wants to reveal himself through his bride. Because the Bible says he's coming back for a glorious bride. Not a bride who's wondering, oh, I wonder what I shall wear, or, you know, if, and just all these doubts. And it's a bride that stands, that is, this is our day. This is the day of the Lord. This is God's day. And we shall celebrate.
61 and verse 10, the last part of it said, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewel. That sort of.
Yep, absolutely.
This Isaiah 61 is very much our life story. We've come out of legalism. This is Isaiah prophesying to the people, the Jews, that they are coming out of that old covenant. It's going to be smashed and broken, and they're walking into a new spirit relationship with God. And this is what they can expect. This is what will happen to them, and that's what will happen to us. Because a lot of us are still locked in that old covenant relationship. Even though we talk about grace, we're still locked in. Most of the church is locked in now.
Yeah, we've got to smash it. Isaiah 61 and verse 6 says, but you will be called the priests of the Lord.
Yeah.
You will be spoken of as ministers of our God.
Yeah.
You listen, don't get excited, it's all right. You will eat the wealth of nations. I'll get excited for you.
Amen.
You know, I'll take it all.
Jesus quoted 61, didn't he? It's been fulfilled in your hearing.
Yeah.
I'm the new covenant.
He's the new covenant. He's fulfilling this. It's now available.
I'm here. What's prophesied by Isaiah.
It's like going to a banquet and everything's laid out before you and you have to help yourself. Looks lovely, doesn't it? Oh, doesn't that meat look beautiful? Those potatoes look lovely. Yeah. Carrots and peas. And yes, they look wonderful. Can you smell that aroma? Oh, yes, it's lovely, isn't it? And they sit there and they're waiting. Well, who's going to serve, I wonder? Reach out. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good.
Amen.
He's spread before you a banqueting table.
My beloved is mine.
What it doesn't say in there, when he said, I spread before you a banqueting table, it doesn't say, oh, by the way, I've provided nannies to spoon feed you.
No, you need to get up and get it.
It's spread before you. Now you need to begin to reach out and take hold, and then come and fill that scripture. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and his mercies endure forever.
Didn't God say to Peter in that vision,
you kill,
rise and eat?
Yeah. You kill. Told him, you rise up, you kill and you eat. God weren't killing it for him, he said, you do it. So So many people, it's like the bird syndrome, where, you know, young birds in the nest, and every time they hear the call of the mother or the father bringing food, you know, beaks are all, and they sit there and they wait. But there comes a point, having been fed, then the mother starts to push them out of the nest, or the nest is too small because they're all growing. And suddenly it's like, well, you either fly or you fall.
Pop the nest.
You either fly or you either fall.
Yes.
That might preach as well. You either fly or you fall. God's intention is that you fly. Mm. Mount up on wings of eagles. God's intention is you fly. Not fall. If you do fall, he says he picks you up.
Catches you
with his outstretched arms. But his intention for you is to fly.
Right. All the miracles Jesus did, though, they all had to do something, didn't they? They had to move or walk or go somewhere. They didn't just, he didn't just say, "Oh, sit there and I'll do it." He had there to do something.
Yeah,
to
they did.
Absolutely, blind Bartimaeus. You know, shut up, be quiet, keep him quiet. Don't let him interfere. He cried the louder. Jesus heard him. And his demonstration was not the crying, but his demonstration was a blind man wore a bright yellow robe and a, you know, cape type thing. And his statement was, if you read it, was that he cast off. That statement was, I'm not blind anymore. He threw it off. Even before he was healed, he threw it off and went to Jesus and wanted his sight, and he gave him his sight. He made his statement before he was prayed for. He made his statement before he was healed.
He had the faith.
And that was a statement to Jesus, this is my faith. And he threw it away.
But I noticed he asked them what they wanted, didn't he? Because they didn't know whether they wanted healing or whether they wanted to stop and beg and not work or whether they wanted
healing. Do you want to be on social or do you want to be free?
It's a lifestyle change. Glory to Jesus. Praise his wonderful name. Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. Be encouraged and strengthened. Amen. So, let Sunday be a great time in the house of God.
Amen.
Bringing the word, bringing life.
Bring the anointing.
Bring that precious anointing in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
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 Praise the Lord.
Amen. Have a good evening.
Hi.
Thank you, Luke.
Bless you, love.
Good to see you.
Well, we won't see you Sunday, but everybody else will see you Sunday. Good. Lord bless you. Pray things will go well.
Yeah.
This is really good.
Yeah. It will go well in the business. You know, it's a walk of faith.
Christians,
it's trusting him.